Merry Christmas. The Bible says, lest we become like little children. We need to become like little children when we worship God, don't we? Yeah. Leave all the adult stuff behind a little bit. Get back some imagination. Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this lovely day. It is that special day in the year, Father God. We know that every day is a day that you create and that you make. But this morning, Lord, we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. We celebrate the coming of Christ to make sure that those who call upon his name will be reconciled to the Father. We are so grateful for that. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this joyous day, which is a celebration for us as those who believe in you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So this morning, we are not continuing in Philippians. This morning I'm going to preach from Galatians. The title of my sermon this morning is When Time Was Full. Now this morning I'd like to share my reflections on the season of Advent, which leads to the profound celebration of Christmas. The profound celebration of Christ. Christmas is not merely a historical event. It is a pivotal moment in God's redemptive plan. And it divides history and offers mankind a new beginning. As believers, our daily lives, often without consequence or recognition, is anchored in this extraordinary occurrence. Because if we just think about it, none of us who are believers in Christ would be believers in Christ without it starting on this day when Christ came. Each time we date a document or sign a legal paper, we are in essence referencing this monumental event because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ literally split time. Before Christ, after Christ. We read in Galatians chapter 4 verses 4 to 5. Yeah, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Amen. Now this passage illuminates the heart of the Christmas message. It speaks of God's initiative, his initiative, taken at the precise moment in history to enact this plan of redemption. And then we just put today into perspective. Countries all over the world celebrate Independence Days. South Africa has one, the Americans have one. Every country that has ever been under the rule of another that became independent has Independence Day. Even in the United Kingdom, there are days that we commemorate historically every year. All of those pale into insignificance into what this day meant for humanity. It's greater than any Independence Day. It's greater than any other day that we could think of. Maybe apart from Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's birth under the law and his subsequent life, death, and resurrection were God's means to redeem us from the law of condemnation. This miraculous event opened the way for us not just to be forgiven, but to be brought into the family of God, and this is the important thing, and to be adopted as his children. It is a profound truth that should deeply move us and at the same time inspire us. Especially during this season, as we anticipate and celebrate not just the birth of Christ, but his coming back. Amen. This is what this day signifies, that he came, he died and he rose again. And there will be a day when he returns for his own, when he comes back for us. That warms my heart. It moves me to tears. It it puts me in awe of the majesty of God. Now, the fullness of time is a moment that is ripe with significance. History reached a crucial juncture with the birth of Christ. This event transcended the measurable aspects of time, such as seconds and hours, and entered into a realm of qualitative time, where moments carry a profound meaning and impact far beyond the temporal duration. Consider qualitative time. Think of qualitative time as those instances that defy the mundane tick of a clock, imbued with a deep purpose and hope. Qualitative time becomes real when we have significant events that take place in our lives, and they make us stop and reflect. Things like the birth of a new baby, a loved one passing away, something in time that makes us stop and think. Qualitative time, or the concept of qualitative time, beautifully encapsulates the birth of Christ. The Apostle Paul described it as when the time had fully come, as we see in verse 4. A pivotal moment in history when the world, like parched land awaiting rain, was perfectly primed for something extraordinary. It was a time of anticipation and readiness when humanity was ready for a massive leap forward. Now, the birth of Jesus occurred during a unique historical phase, and we don't often think of it when the Romans ruled. We think of the crucifixion, we think of cruelty, but what the Roman Empire brought is they brought roads, they brought a postal system, they brought one language where everybody spoke Greek. Why is this important? Because when the church explodes and it expands, it is easier for people to travel, easier to preach the gospel because everyone speaks the same language, easier to send letters. It is that time in history that is ripe for the explosion of the gospel. God in His wisdom made it so. Now, these factors collectively facilitate, as I said, the spread of the gospel. Roman law and citizenship offered protection to early Christian missionaries like Paul. While the Greek language allowed the message of Christianity to be widely understood, and for the New Testament to be penned. This world was also in a state of moral and spiritual longing. It was a vacuum that waited to be filled. The prevalence of slavery and devalued human life and morality. There was a widespread search for a more fulfilling and real religious experience. People in the Roman Empire were tired of their old gods. Those who had been under the Jewish law, they loved and feared God, but the law was like an oppressive weight bearing down on them. And we'll see why in a minute. Our Christianity enters this space, offering a new moral compass and a faith that answers the longing for a trustworthy, gracious divinity. You see, God, when Christ comes and fulfills the old covenants and takes us into this covenant of grace, flips everything upside down that the Jews knew about God. They knew that God in the Old Testament was a God to be feared. He was a holy, holy, holy God. And the thing about the law, as we will see a little bit later, brings guilt, but no absolution. Therefore, the birth of Jesus is not just a historical event, but a divinely orchestrated moment, fulfilling the long-held hopes and addressing the fears of humanity. It is a time when all elements converge to set the stage for the arrival of our Savior. A moment in history that was indeed qualitatively significant. Paul writes and he says, at the right time, Christ came. This time in history that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, has orchestrated and made ripe for the coming of Christ. It was a time when all the elements converged to set the stage for the arrival of our Savior. A moment in history that was indeed qualitatively significant. This was a moment orchestrated by the Trinity to give hope to humanity. Amen. This was a moment in history that would define human history for all of eternity. For all of eternity. By now you should be shouting amen. Because I'm talking about your eternity. Christ affected your eternity. Christ made it so that no one who believes in Him will perish, but will have everlasting life and communion with Him, to be in union with Christ. God reaches down from heaven and touches humanity in a way like He has never done before in the history of mankind. He says here is a bridge that man can cross. God sends His Son. This defining moment in history marked by divine intervention. God does something unprecedented. He sends His Son to earth. Flesh. God becomes flesh. And He dwells among mankind. Just think about that for a moment. Because we hear these things in and out a lot. Just think of what I'm saying. The ever-living, sovereign God comes to earth to dwell amongst His creation. He doesn't need to, but He wants to. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. This act, transcending all human accomplishments, signals a pivotal change in this divine-human relationship between man and God. God, who had previously communicated through the prophets, through revelations, He bridges this vast divide between divinity and humanity by sending Christ, His Son. This is more than just a message from God. It was His Son entering the human realm. Jesus' birth was extraordinary, yet profoundly human. Born of a woman, He fully embraced human life with all its frailty and vulnerability. His birth in humble circumstances, witnessed by His mother Mary and His father Joseph, was a genuine entry into the human experience. Growing up, Jesus shared in every aspect of humanity. He got hungry. He got tired. He was emotional. He experienced friendship and even mortality. Jesus's humanity made and still makes Him relatable and approachable. He's not just a God who's way up there, but He's a God who is Emmanuel. God with us, next to us, indwelling us with His Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the one day that it's Christmas. You can shout hallelujah. You're going to be happy today. Additionally, Jesus was born under Jewish law into a religious conflict that was defined by strict adherence to moral codes. The Jews had 613 laws. 10 of them are the Ten Commandments. The others become ceremonial laws, ceremonial rules, some of them mundane rules that become rules in themselves. However, they often become an end in themselves, leading to a ceremonial practice of religion that lack true moral transformation. See, when you adhere to the law, there is no being made a new creation. Not like we have when Christ comes. We are made new. Our hearts are changed. This legalism sometimes resulted in spiritual bondage rather than leading to a deeper relationship with God, because people were just doing things for the sake of it. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. And we still see it today when men try and reduce our religion to a list of do's and don'ts. And there's no power. Spirit, the Bible speaks of having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Just doing things. Jesus' birth marked the beginning of a new era, characterized by grace and truth, transforming our understanding of divine law and human existence. God sent His Son to redeem us. God's profound act of sending His Son is articulated by the Apostle Paul. He says it was to redeem those that are under the law and to offer this gift of adoption as His children. This concept of redemption is like freeing a slave, symbolizing liberation from spiritual and moral bondage. The law, though divinely given, paradoxically led to spiritual enslavement in two primary ways. Remember I said we're going to see a little bit later how the law is this weight. The two primary ways of enslavement under the law is pride and guilt. Adherence to the law's rules could foster a sense of superiority. Do you remember the Pharisee on the street corner praying out loud, having the superiority complex? Lord, I'm not like that lowly, filthy beggar over there. I hold to the law. I know the law. This pride could dry up compassion. No compassion. That Pharisee has no compassion for the beggar praying next to him. Pride could dry up compassion, much like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember that? The prodigal son comes back. The elder brother, instead of being happy that his long-lost brother comes back, says to his father, I have kept the law. I have honored you. I have done everything that I should. Yet you are happy when my brother comes back. No compassion. No compassion, no love. I've kept the rules, so why shouldn't I be rewarded? And that was the thinking. Conversely, the law also shackled individuals in guilt. Paul described how the law awakened him to sin, yet offered no absolution for the guilt that it induced. Remember when Paul writes, he says, the law, if we look at the law, if the law is a mirror, we look into that mirror, it shows all our shortcomings. It shows that we do not keep the Ten Commandments. All of us have lied. All of us have stolen. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, have we not? All of us. 1 John 1:8 says, if any man says, I am without sin, he is a liar. But 1 John 1:9. If we repent of our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Amen. That is why Christ's arrival heralded the good news of forgiveness and liberation from guilt. The announcement of a Savior in Luke chapter 2 verse 11 signaled an end of guilt's dominion. As Christ offered forgiveness and freedom, a promise that the law could never fulfill. That is why for us as Christians, one of the most beautiful scriptures or verses that exists for me in the Bible is Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Christ Jesus for there to be no condemnation. Do you understand that when we go through Philippians and Paul gets angry and upset with the Judaizers that tell the Philippian church that you can still be a Christian, but you have to hold to the law. You cannot, because the one negates the other. You cannot. It's like driving a little beat up old Mini. And someone buys you a brand spanking new Bentley. And you say, you know what? Thank you for the Bentley, but I'm going to keep driving my Mini. And every now and again, just when I want to feel special, I'm going to get into the Bentley. No. The Mini is destroyed. It's gone. Do you see? We have something better. We have Christ the Redeemer. The new covenant outweighs and diminishes and stops the old covenant. We have Christ and His work on the cross for us. That is what we celebrate today. Not just a baby in a manger, but as Neil said, I love this image in Revelation. This warrior king who comes back on his horse. Leader of the armies. In majesty. In authority. King of kings, which means king of all the kings. Lord of all the lords. However, liberation from bondage is just the beginning. A freed person might still feel isolated and maybe feel alone. This is where the concept of adoption comes in. In the order of salvation, we have justifications, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. This doctrine of adoption is so beautiful. Because you see, we are all slaves to sin. Paul writes, and he says, we are all slaves to our trespasses. What God does, he doesn't just do away with this bondage, but what he says is this. You are a slave to Christ. And not just am I going to leave you as a slave to Christ, but I'm going to make you a part of my family. Not just am I going to make you a part of my family, but you are a joint heir with my son, Jesus Christ. Which doesn't mean we are in equal in status to him because he is God. But what God says, I love you so much that I'm taking you out of the wilderness. I'm picking you out of the miry clay. I'm putting a new ring on your finger. I'm putting new clothes on you. And now, going forward, I will call you not my enemy anymore, but my son and my daughter. I will call you as one that belongs to me. And that changes us. It truly changes us. So today is a day of rejoicing, but it's also a day of weeping. Weeping in gladness. Weeping with thankfulness. If we truly just stop for a moment and think this moment in time, what happened and how it affects us. Because without this moment in time, none of us are sitting here. None of us. This is the essence of the Christian message. It's a message of liberation, adoption, and unconditional love. It's a message that needs to be heard, cherished, and shared, reflecting the depth and the breadth of God's redemptive plan for humanity. And in conclusion, my fellow adoptees, as we reflect on the profound message of Christmas, let us remember that it is not just a celebration of Christ's birth, but a commemoration of God's divine intervention. That intervention that broke our chains of pride and guilt that we celebrate today. Because we are free. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. God in His infinite mercy sent His Son, not just to free us from the shackles of the law, but to welcome us into His family through adoption. We were once distant, bound by our transgressions, yet now through Christ, we stand as beloved children of God. This adoption is not a mere formality. It is a profound transformation, a transition from estrangement to intimate belonging. As we embrace this season, let us hold dear the truth that in Christ we are not only set free, but we are deeply loved and cherished as members of God's family. This is the essence of Christmas. God's ultimate gift of love and redemption. Let us carry this message in our hearts and share it with the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful and thankful, Lord. This beautiful day, this day that we commemorate, Lord, as the day that that plan of redemption finally started to come to fulfillment. Christ came to the earth. Thank you that you haven't left us in the desert. Thank you that you sent your Son so that we may be reconciled to you. And not just reconciled to you, but live lives that are blessed by you. A life where we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. A life that we can already say we have eternal life because we can already know in a small way our God. And we look forward to the hope we have in Christ. We look forward to that day when we can stand face to face, Lord, and what the words is that we want to hear, Lord, we want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. Welcome home. For until that day, will you bless us and lead us by your Spirit, Lord. As we come to the table now and commemorate what you did on the cross, Lord Jesus, would we just be quiet for a moment and just reflect, truly reflect for a moment with thankfulness what you did for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.